Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to see each of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you and that you are ready to study with me today as we think about another aspect of what we are as Christians. We're going to use John chapter 4. We're going to use our Old Testament a bit from 2 Kings chapter 17. So I hope that you are ready. Hope you're having a good day so far. Glad to see each of you here. Visitors, we're always thankful that you are here. And I echo what Steve said earlier. If you have any questions about anything that you may see or hear while you're with us, please don't hesitate to ask. We'll be happy to talk with you. We've been doing this series on what are we as Christians, and we've looked at several different things. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are disciples, that is, those who have taken the instructions of Jesus, and we make that our rule of conduct in life. We are saints. We're set apart for a specific use. We are soldiers in a fight for the minds of people and for souls. And last week, we considered the fact that we are, if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you are one of the elect. It's not that God chose you individually as a particular person to be saved, but God chose where all the saved would be. And when you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into that elect location. It's like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Christ Jesus. If you want to be one of the elect, you've got to be in the right place. Today I want us to think a little bit differently in terms of this. We've been looking at particular, you know, single words, like we just talked, like that little list I just gave you. But I was looking at some things, and John 4 really, well, made me think about some things. Let me just say it that way. John chapter 4, Christians are true worshipers. And I want to lay this out a little bit, again, set up the context, and we will proceed from there. And I hope to help you understand better what it means to worship. I was listening to a podcast this past week, and those who were hosting it were talking about worship. What can we do to improve worship? And by that, we're not asking the question, you know, what can we change? What can we introduce? What can the church as a whole bring into the church building and, you know, make our worship more appealing, make it sound better? Because that's what a lot of people do. I've told you the story before when we were in Middle Tennessee. There was a church that was going to set up where we were located, right between Clarksville and Nashville, was what was called the I-24 corridor. You got Interstate 24, 40, and 65 all converging together in that area. Extremely fast growing, a lot of different churches. And there was a church that, well, there were a few people that came into the area to set up a church. And they actually went through the community and took a survey among the community as to what they would like to see in a church. And then that's how they built. And they called it the I-24 church is what they called it. You build it the way the community wants it. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Well, you're going to have, that's going to be popular, isn't it? Because you're going to include what people ask for. Is that what worship should look like? Is that what church, as we use the term, should look like? We just take a survey among the community and, you know, whatever polls the best, whatever gets the highest numbers, that's what we'll do. That's not what I'm talking about at all. When I'm talking about us making worship better or improving worship, I'm talking about me individually. What can I do? How can I be involved? How can I participate? I mean, just take a second and look around you. How is our auditorium set up? And this is, by the way, this is the case for most every auditorium in any religious group. It's set up in the sense of a spectator gathering, isn't it? All of you are facing one direction, for the exception of a few who are sitting on laps. You're looking in this direction the whole time. You're watching the song leader. You're watching the preacher, whoever's up here. And it's set up as a, we might use the term, a theater. And at times, I think because of our physical design, People can adopt that mentality that they're here to critique the song leader. John's doing a good job this morning, isn't he? I think he is. John, those songs are too slow. You're off key. I'm just saying. You know, people will critique. People think that that's their job to sit in the pew and critique the song leader or the preacher or whoever's up here. And if you think that's your job, then you're not a true worshiper. You're a critiquer. You're not praising God. You're judging men. What can we do as individuals to make worship better? That's what I want us to think about. But let's talk about some things first. The word worship is found 80 times in your New Testament. 61 of those times, okay, 3 out of 4 times, 75%, there's one word, proskuneo. And it's a Greek word that means to prostrate oneself before a superior. You get down on your knees, you bow down before God. I notice that none of you are bowing down before me. And I'm thankful for that. I don't come anywhere close to needing that, and neither do any of you. When we gather to worship, we are prostrating ourselves before God. We're showing honor and reverence to Him. And again, if we think our job here is to sit in the pew and critique, then you're not a worshiper. You're a spectator and you're a judge. We need to know what these words mean and what it means for us to worship. Let's think about the Samaritan woman. Take your Bibles to John chapter 4 if you're not already there. I want us to think about a few things. We're not going to read the first 17 or 18 verses of this chapter, but we run into this, I would call it a rather unusual encounter, contextually speaking, because as you read the text, you learn that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We'll learn why that's the case. As you read the text, you learn that there are differences in worship between the Jews and Samaritans, and we'll see why that's the case. And then we're going to pay attention to what Jesus says there from what was read by Tony just a minute ago in our scripture reading. The discussion between Jesus and this woman at Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria is, well, it's unusual because, again, men typically in public settings like that didn't speak to strange women, women they didn't know. But even more than that, if it was a Jew, you certainly wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. That's just completely off limits. But the discussion between Jesus and this woman, give me a drink, starts there, and it leads to her statement. Look at John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Remember what he said, go call your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you've had 5. And the one you're with now is not your husband. He had never met this woman before, but he knew all about her. And in fact, when she goes back to her hometown, she tells the people that, doesn't she? I've met the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. Well, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What does she mean when she says our fathers worshipped in this mountain? Here's a map. Jerusalem's not on the map. It's about 30 to 40 miles south of where we are. But this is where Jesus is, right here in the center, right at Jacob's well in Samaria. Well, the question is, well, how did that come about? How is it? First of all, who are these Samaritans? All right, so mark your Bible there in John 4. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's figure out who these Samaritans are and why they worship in a different place. You notice what was read to us there, what Tony read to us, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know, the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, Judaism was the, what would you say, the God-ordained religion, wasn't it? You have the law of Moses, you have the temple services, the Levitical priesthood. All of that was ordained by God, wasn't it? So anything not that is not of God. So we worship here, Mount Gerizim, by the way. That's the mountain she was talking about, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say you ought to worship in Jerusalem. You read 2 Kings chapter 17 and you read the account. This is about 720 years B.C. 8th century before Christ, and you have the Assyrian army coming into what we refer to as northern Israel, Samaria, Galilee, etc., and taking over, 720, 722 BC. Look here at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, for instance. What happens once Assyria invades, takes captives, kills a lot of people? Here's what happens. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. Well, there were still Jews left over from the Assyrian assault. So in time, there began to be intermarriages between Assyrians and Jews. What did the law of Moses forbid in terms of marriage? Intermarriage. They could only marry other Jewish people, other Israelites from the various, from the tribes. Well, that changes here with Samaria, or with Assyria, and you have the birth of what's called the Samaritans right here. Again, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Well, our fathers worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Well, how do we, what does that look like? Look here at 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse, we're not going to read all of this, but verse 29. Every nation continued to make gods of its own. You have the high places and the shrines of the Samaritans, verse 29. You have various other people coming in and contributing to this, verse 32. They feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations among whom they had been carried away. That discussion now in John chapter 4 makes a little sense. Our fathers worship here, you guys say Jerusalem. What's the deal? What's the disparity here? For 700 years, this has been the case. And it's interesting because you look here at John chapter 4. I'm going back there now. Look at John chapter 4 again. And notice how it starts. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that John made and baptized more disciples than, that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea. That's southern Israel. That would be where Jerusalem is. And departed into Galilee. That's northern Israel. Now, Jews would typically, if you had to go from north to south or south to north, you wouldn't go through Samaria. You'd go around it. That's how bad this animosity was between the Jews and the Samaritans. But look at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why is that? I think it's because he's going to encounter this woman that he's going to have a discussion with, and then she's going to go back to her hometown and have a discussion with other people about Jesus. There's something to that phrase there in John 4, 4. He must needs go through Samaria. He knew that. So this discussion led her to make that statement. Back to John chapter 4 and verse 20 now. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So since you're a prophet, why don't you tell me the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles? Notice the text again. Woman, believe me. The hour, the King James says, cometh. Some of you may have a newer version that says, is coming. So he's future tense. Here's the way things are now. Things in the future are not going to be this way. I want to break this down for you in 4 points here as we go through. First of all, in terms of true worshipers, in the future, Jesus says, your location is not going to determine the validity of your worship. And by the sense of Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, it doesn't matter in that sense where you are geographically. Now, you think about today, it certainly would matter if you woke up here on a Sunday morning in Mammoth Spring and you just decided, you know what, I know the church is gathering, but I'm just going to stay home and invite my neighbors and worship at the house. As a member of the church at Mammoth Spring, you have no authority to do that. You're under the authority of your eldership. And you can't just say, I'm going to split off from them and start a congregation here and do it my way because, you know, that song leader or, you know, that preacher. You have no authority to do that and to split the body of Christ because of your preferences. Location will not matter in the sense of a specific city or region. So, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you, and notice again if you're reading a King James, ye, you all, you all you Samaritans, you won't worship here nor Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You don't know what you worship. That's why it's important to read 2 Kings chapter 17, because you see the origins of Samaritan worship there. It's a crazy mixture of different practices. We, Jews, verse 22, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God, this has been revealed by God. We're doing it His way, the way He has authorized it in the law of Moses. You know, Jesus was a Jewish man. Galatians 4:4, He was born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus is worshiping as a Jew in the first century. You've heard me say this before, and people they can't conceive of this. Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. He didn't follow Christianity. He followed Judaism. Now, once the church is established, obviously the law changed, but we have to understand that that is the case. When it comes to our worship, we need to understand that. In terms of a located congregation and the oversight of an eldership, it does matter where you worship, by the way. I'm not encouraging any kind of dispersion here. I'm just, the point he's making in to this woman in Samaria, the way we could say it, knowing the totality of Scripture, when you look at verses 21 and 22, when the church is established, you're not going to be limited to Gerizim in Samaria, and you're not going to be limited to Jerusalem. You think about it right now. Well, I'll tell you what, I got an email yesterday through our church email. Somebody's been watching our YouTube channel in Melbourne, Australia. I got the email yesterday, and they said, we're preparing to go to worship on this Lord's Day. So we say, you know, everybody around the world's worshiping right now. Well, not technically, but you understand what I mean. There are people all over the Lord, all over the world who are members of the Lord's church that worship at the same time, but in different locations. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem with your sacrifice or to Mount Gerizim or wherever some place like that might be. The church, the body of Christ is all over the world. It's that kingdom that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 2, that rock that's cut out with a mountain without hands that fills the whole earth. God's kingdom is not limited by a city or by a temple today. So that's number one. Number two, I think this is significant. Look at verse 23 again of John chapter 4. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Well, if there are true worshipers, what does that imply? There are false worshipers. Now, Jesus doesn't say that here, but the true worshipers will do this and this, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But then He says, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Think about it just for a minute. You may have friends and family members, co-workers, etc., that you know. You talk religion maybe at work, you talk about the Bible and things like this, but maybe you know that they're affiliated with some other religious body, and their worship may look quite different than ours. The words that are used today, their worship experience, their worship style is quite different than the Church of Christ worship, as we say. This is that language, and you guys hear me talk about this a lot. That's that language that you don't use. There's no such thing as Church of Christ worship. Folks, there's true worship and there's false worship. But we're so used to the denominationalized language that that's how we begin to talk. And people can't tell the difference when we talk like the world. You either worship God truly or you don't. There's no middle ground here. All right, so think about what He said to her in their time, in their context. You don't know what you worship, verse 22. Again, going back to 2 Kings chapter 17, you learn why that's the case. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. This came from God. So even with Jesus, this is very black and white, isn't it? You don't know, we do know. Now you look at the religious landscape around you and you see all the different worship practices, worship styles, worship experiences, however you want to, whatever phrase you want to use. People are either worshiping correctly or they are not. There is no third avenue of worship. And the Father is seeking true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, how do you know what true worship is? Well, let's think about this first. Worship in spirit. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be in Mount Gerizim again or Jerusalem, which itself was had a higher elevation than the places around it. So technically, Mount Zion, you've heard of that, Jerusalem. You don't have to be in a specific temple or shrine like the temple at Jerusalem. That's all changing, Jesus tells this woman. Worship in spirit has to do with one's heart, with your mind, with your intellect. I want to do a little... Not everybody knows this. You may know it intuitively, but not by experience. Okay, so you guys who get up here to lead worship, all right? Who was up here? Joe and Tony and me and John. All right, guys, when you get up here to lead worship, what do you see when you're sitting up here on this little pew? Say everything. I can see from this elevated position, I can see everything, in a sense. Can't see your legs and feet, but that's okay. You can see what's going on. And when it comes to worship, you can see those who are worshiping and those who are not. You can see those people, and for whatever, and listen, I'm not dogging anybody out here, but you may see people observing their feet with their eyes closed. Just say it that way. You may see people making sure all the light bulbs are working while they're worshiping or watching the babies or whatever the case may be. You can see everything from up here, can't you, guys who sit up here? And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying it's observation. You can see what's going on. But we're told that worship is to be in spirit. All right? So in spirit has to do with your intellect, with your heart, with your mind. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there physical things that are going on in worship? What do you do when you sing? Well, you use your vocal cords and your mouth and your tongue. You're using your physical body. But do you remember what Paul says in terms of singing and praying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15? I will sing with the spirit, your heart, your intellect, your emotions. I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. Worship is more than just going to Gerizim or Jerusalem or a temple. Worship is more than just involving maybe standing up during a song. It's inward. Worship involves the heart. And biblically, your heart, it involves all of that, your intellect, your will, your emotions. And that's what the Father seeks. So Jesus draws this line, there's true worship, and if there's true worship, there has to be able to be false worship, and there's no middle ground between those two. So how do you know how to worship? Well, you've got to worship in truth. You've got to do it with the right frame of mind, but you've also got to do it in the proper with the proper standard. Okay, so Judaism's worship was centrally located. You had to go to the temple. You had no right to offer your own sacrifices. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice, you had to go through the priest, didn't you? You had to go to a Levite, and he had to offer that. They were the only ordained segment of Israel that had that authority. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 7 with the changing of the priesthood, there was also a change of the law. Jesus is our high priest, but he was from Judah. So that old law was completely done away with. Judaism's worship was centrally located and specifically ordered by God. Extremely specifically, by the way. Read Leviticus if you want to see the specificity of worship. The requirements, the days, and all of those things. But so is the worship of the New Testament. Now, we don't have all of those. And the book of Hebrews does this. The book of Hebrews uses this word in Hebrews chapter 9, carnal services, C-A-R-N-A-L, physical, fleshly services. The law of Moses, Judaism, had many carnal services. The Lord's church does not have all of those carnal services. In fact, that's the contrast in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. You have the tabernacle on earth, and then you have the contrasted with the tabernacle not made with hands, and that's the church. You see it this way under Mosaic law. Now you see it this way under the second covenant, the better covenant. It's completely different. So while you're worshiping in spirit with your heart, your intellect, your emotions, you also have to do it the right way. You have to carry out the right actions. Okay, if you were a Jew, again, you couldn't just decide how you were going to worship one day because God specified it. So you would either be worshiping as a true and faithful Jewish man or woman, or you wouldn't be. Same thing's true in the New Covenant. Different covenant, different system of worship. Every Christian, just by way of example, so in Judaism, Levitical priesthood, right? You turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, every Christian's a priest. You, talking to Christians, you all are a royal priesthood. Every Christian has direct access to God. You don't have to be a Levite. You don't have to be able to trace your lineage back to Aaron and his sons. Because your high priest is Jesus. And everybody has direct access to Him because of His death, burial, and resurrection. So, true worshipers, what the Father is seeking, John chapter 4 and verse 23, must, and okay, so notice that word in verse 24, must. So there's true worship or there's not. And you must worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no second way to do it. This is how you must worship God. Not just the heart. Your emotions need to be involved in your worship. When you sing, are there some songs, I know this is the case for me, there are some songs for me when I worship that are just hard to sing. Not because of the pitch or anything, but because of the message just hits you. Some songs hit you differently than others. And they're hard to sing because you're trying to control your emotions. If we can't worship with our heart like that, then we're not true worshipers. Again, if we're just checking the carpet or checking the ceiling fans, you're wasting your time. If we think we're here to critique the men who lead the Lord's Supper, and let me say this, by the way, we address this in our men's class on Sunday afternoons. I want to thank our men who lead the Lord's Supper and the time that they've been taking to read us Scripture and to talk to us for a minute or two about the Lord's Supper. I feel sometimes we rush through that. It's like, and I would say this goes for a lot of aspects of our worship. We have a checkbox mentality. We've sung, we've prayed, we've preached. Man, it's almost, what time do we get out of here? It's almost 12 o'clock. When we do that, we're not worshiping. We're just checking boxes. We're going through the motions, as we say. If that's our mentality, two things. Number one, you're not worshiping. Number two, I want you to change. God wants you to change. Because look at the end of verse 23 again. The Father is seeking true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are plenty of false worshipers, guys. There are plenty of people who don't worship. God demands our worship, but He's worthy of our worship. And we should want to offer Him what He deserves, which is the very best. And listen, we can all get into a rut. We can all get into just the same habitual practices. You know, we just go through it. We don't really think about it. Slow down. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're singing. Think about what we're studying. Is there any way I can do better? Can I sing better? Can I participate better in whatever avenue of worship? That's how you improve worship. Not by bringing in innovations. Not by changing how you worship God. Because again, you're either doing it the scriptural way or you're not. Well, think about that in terms of worshiping in truth. The question then is, well, so Jesus says that, okay, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, mentality, emotions, intellect, etc., and in truth. Well, then what is the standard? Because I've got a lot of options. You can go up and down the road and find all kinds of churches that worship in all kinds of ways. Can't you know that just as well as I do? If there's no pattern in the New Testament for worship, in other words, if we don't know how the first church worshiped, and you know God didn't specify it, if nothing's laid out for us, then you can pretty, you know, anything goes. You can pretty much do what you want to do because God, hey, He didn't specify. There's no pattern. But if there is, okay, if we do know what the early church, the apostolic church, the church that was established, in fact, Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. If we can know how they worshiped, and they lived with Jesus, and they heard His teaching, and they are the foundation of the church, then maybe we should do it their way. Maybe that's true worship. You know, maybe that's the pattern, the example, whatever term you want to use. But I find it so interesting that as Jesus is talking to this woman, the question is about worship. She needs to be saved. She's been divorced 5 times, and now she's just shacking up with a guy. And the conversation shifts to worship. And Jesus narrows it down. Listen, you don't know what you worship? We do. But there's a time coming when you're not going to be limited to Samaria and Mount Gerizim or Judea and Mount Zion. Because what God's going to be seeking is worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Christians are true worshipers. We need to understand that. So many people in religion today are pulled. Well, here's what happens. And I see this in particular with a lot of young couples. They'll move into an area, they'll come to a church, and they'll want to talk to the pastor. We've got 3 of those. For some reason, everybody thinks we've only got 1. We've got 3 pastors, but they want to talk to me. And they want to find out, what does your church offer me? That's wrong right off the bat. That's completely backwards. Because, again, look at how we're sitting. We're used to a spectator-oriented viewpoint. And so, well, this church has to offer me something. And if you don't, if it doesn't go the way I think it should go, and how arrogant is that? I'll just go to the church 2 miles down the road. You know, churches are a dime a dozen around here. And pretty much every city you go to, you can find whatever you want. So if you don't meet my needs, I'll just drive up the road and go somewhere else. Well, let me tell you, if you're following the pattern of the New Testament, look again at John chapter 4 and verse 22. We know what we worship. And if someone comes with that mentality to the church, the response is, you don't know what you worship. You're worshiping yourself because you want, what can the church give to me? How can they serve me? If I don't like it, I will leave. And there are some people who will not, that's just how they are. And it's like, I want you to come to Christ, but if that's your mentality, the door's out there. That sounds very cruel, doesn't it? But what did Jesus say to her? You don't know what you're worshiping. We do, and here's what it looks like. There's no difference. Now, I understand they were under Judaism, we're under Christianity, but that's the right answer. If you're following the pages of the New Testament, if you're doing what has been laid out by the apostles and prophets and has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, if you're doing that and you're doing it in the right way, you know what you worship. If not, then you don't. You're either a true worshiper of God or you're not. There's no middle ground here. There's no third option. But if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you've been added to His body. And one of the things that His body does is gather for worship. We're not getting into the particulars of, you know, what we refer to as the 5 acts, but you worship in spirit and in truth. With your heart, with your will, with your intellect, with your emotions. But you do it in the right way. Because worship is not a free-for-all. You don't get to do what you want to do because you like it better. And that's what so many people have turned the church into. Well, I think you get the point. We need to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's according to His standard and not ours. But here's the thing. Again, you have it. We have access to it. And we're either going to do it God's way or we're not. That's the challenge. Now, if you're not a Christian, I've said this before, and this puzzles some people, but I want you to think about this for just a second. For whom is worship designed? Well, it's designed to be directed towards God. That's what the word worship means. You prostrate yourself before a superior. You're humbling yourself in His sight and offering up worship however He has designated in His word. Worship, the worship of the Lord's church is not designed to make all of our visitors feel comfortable. And that's what people, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel comfortable, but our responsibility is to God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so many people, and again, being a preacher, I've run into this over the years. I hope you do this today because I've got a visitor coming. I hope you don't say this today because I've got a visitor coming. I had somebody tell me that years ago when I was very young. I've got somebody coming and they've never been to a Church of Christ, so I hope you don't offend them today. What am I supposed to do? You know, let's say you're talking to one person. It's just you and one person engaged in a conversation. It's a possibility, it's a very real possibility that you might not ever offend that person in that conversation. But what happens when you have a crowd of 100? And one person is speaking. How realistic is it that you might offend one person in 100? So do you just not speak the truth because one person of 100 might be offended? You remember what Jesus told His disciples, the 12, after a bunch of His followers they wanted food, and then because He wouldn't give them what they wanted, they turned away. Do you remember what Jesus said to the 12? You're going to leave too? He didn't apologize. He didn't adjust His message. He didn't follow the crowd saying, listen, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Please come back to me. He looked at the ones who were closest to Him and said, you're going to leave too? That's the nature of truth. Sometimes it's offensive. We don't want to be intentionally offensive, but sometimes the truth will offend. Imagine being that in that woman's shoes and Jesus looks at you and says, you don't know what you worship. We do. That might be offensive to some people. But you see in her response, as you keep reading John chapter 4, she ran home to tell everybody about the truth. Well, maybe that should be our response. Let's tell people about the truth. Anyway, Christians are true worshipers, and we need to worship according to Scripture, not the dictates of a community survey or how people feel we should. It's either we do it God's way or we don't. And there's no middle ground here. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you know what worship looks like. But here's the thing. Your everyday life has to match up with what you claim to be on Sunday. And you've heard me say that many times over the years. And if it's not, let's change that today. Because if what you are outside of this building is quite different than what you are inside, then you need to repent. You're not a true worshiper. You may show up, but there's some major discrepancies, and they need to be fixed. If you have sin in your life, let's repent of it today. We are here to do whatever we can to help you. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ. You've never become a member of the body of Christ. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel and become a true worshiper. Have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, and then you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. If there's any need today, why don't you let us know as we stand and sing.